Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we are joined by special guest Michael Gray of Grace Extended Ministries. Michael will be sharing about his experience around the world seeing God move through prayer. Now here's Michael.
Thank you so much, Pastor Ray, for your introduction. Pastor Ray mentioned my wife. I want to introduce her, my wife Esther. She and I are not only husband and wife, we are ministry partners together. We travel wherever God calls us. We minister together. And she and her mother are incredible prayer warriors. And I praise God for giving me Esther as my wife. Peter Carlson is here today as well. Peter Carlson is our international prayer director. I got a quick story to tell you about Peter. When Esther and I were in between ministries, I was leaving the pastorate, going into missionary, full-time missionary work, and I want to be honest with you, I was scared. I was really scared because God had laid on me a call that I knew I couldn't handle. And I prayed that God would give me an international prayer director. Esther and I went away on retreat. We often go away on retreats together, prayer retreat. This particular retreat, we flew down into Southern California. I'd always wanted to go to Palm Springs. We found this great deal in Palm Springs. I mean, it was cheap. We boarded a plane. We headed to Palm Springs, stepped off the plane, and it was 120 degrees in Palm Springs. No one was there except God. God met us there. We prayed and fasted for about 4 or 5 days. We got on the plane to head home, and our plane was grounded. We had mechanical problems. We were to fly through Sacramento. They rerouted us through San Francisco and home. No big deal. But unbeknownst to us, there was another plane that was grounded in Oakland, and they were bussed over to San Francisco to join our plane. When we put the two planes together, seated next to us was a man named Peter Carlson. And we began to talk, and we began to share. I asked Peter, "What were you doing down here?" He said, "Well, you would understand." He said, "I was down here with 39 other people. We were laying hands on the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals because there were important decisions coming down the next week for Christians. The lights were going off. The bells were sounding. Intercessor, intercessor, intercessor." You see, only an intercessor would be foolish enough to board a plane, to fly to San Francisco, to lay hands on the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals. That was Peter Carlson. I said, "Lord, is this the one?" He said, "What do you think?" He said, "I have grounded two planes. I have brought you together. I have placed you beside each other. What do you think?" So then, brilliant Michael, I asked the second dumb question. I said, "Do I ask him?" He said, "What do you think?" So I asked Peter, and he said, "I'll pray about it." 2 days later, Esther and I visited, he and his wife, La Cherie, and Peter said yes. Grace Extended Ministries was birthed on a prayer retreat, another prayer retreat. By the way, Esther and I do this several times a year. We're heading off again in a couple weeks. But this particular retreat was on the coast, and Esther and I, there was a stirring in our heart, and we knew God was up to something. And we went to the coast, and God gave us a download. He said, "I want you to start a new ministry." He gave us the name of the ministry, Grace Extended Ministries International. He showed us the people who would serve on our initial board. He showed us the place, the countries we would begin in: Kenya, Burundi, Rwanda, Uganda. And then he said this. He said, "Go." I said, "This is great, Lord, but what do we do?" He said, "Go." I said, "Great, Lord, I understand that, I get that, but what do we do?" He said, "Go." And I was beginning to get the message that God was calling us to step out in faith. And quite frankly, it was best I didn't know what God was calling us to do. We got back from the prayer retreat. We formed our board. 3 weeks we were incorporated. 1 month later, we were on our first trip to Africa. And God has done some phenomenal things as we've trusted him. Trusting God is born through listening prayer. Trusting God is born through listening prayer. It is important It's very, very important that we seek and that we hear the still small voice of God. Equally as important that we follow that voice. I began to study and I began to communicate with God in prayer as I had never done before. Here's what I found out. Prayer is not a program. It's a relationship. Prayer is not a program. It is a relationship. Many of our churches today have prayer programs. In fact, if you look at the program listing for a lot of our churches today, prayer is listed amongst the menu of programs in the church. It's not an option, my friends. Prayer is a relationship. God's called every one of us into a relationship with Him. He's called every one of us into prayer. And so prayer is not a program, it is a relationship. 50 years ago, churches would have weekly prayer meetings together. Now, unfortunately, in a lot of our churches, there remains only a remnant of people who pray regularly together. The primary mission of Grace Extended Ministries is to teach and train pastors and leaders in the intertwine of prayer and evangelism. For us, prayer and evangelism are linked together. We utilize the 2 Timothy 2:2 model. 2 Timothy 2:2 out of the Amplified says, "And the instructions which you have heard from me, along with many witnesses, transmit and entrust as a deposit to reliable and faithful men who will be competent and qualified to teach others also." You see, Paul was telling Timothy, "Timothy, I'm going to teach you, but you must teach others who must teach still others." When we go into Africa, we are teaching and training leaders and pastors. They don't have any Bible school training. 95 to 98% of those who we teach and train have no Bible school training. And so we must teach and train them to teach others because they're going out in the bush areas. They're going out into areas that we cannot reach. And they're extending the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're teaching others how to pray. They're teaching others how to listen to God and rely on the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit is moving in these regions. So what has God done? Just to recap real quickly so you understand a little bit about Grace Extended Ministries. To date, the Lord has given us over 275 intercessory prayer teams. This is critical to our ministry, the intercessory prayer teams. And many of them are out in the bush areas. He's provided numerous church plants. Many of these have grown from these intercessory prayer teams. And thousands have come saving faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord is doing this through His Holy Spirit. This is not Michael and Esther. Michael and Esther are merely going in and we are teaching and training. Then we leave. And then the Holy Spirit takes over. And He goes way beyond what we can imagine and what they can imagine in Africa as well. I remember in one of the training sessions, we're sitting with pastors in Burundi. And one of the pastors said, "Pastor Michael," he said, "I have a problem with your teaching." I said, "Okay, what's the problem with my teaching?" He said, "Well," he says, "I've done what you've told me to do. I've gone and I've gotten Timothys. And one of my Timothys has gone to a neighboring tribe." I thought, "This is great." He said, "He's converted many of the little people." I said, "Oh, you mean the pygmies?" He said, "Yes, the pygmies." I said, "This is wonderful." He said, "No, Michael, you don't understand." He says, "They're coming into my church." I said, "This is wonderful news." He says, "No, this is not good." He said, "They don't wear shirts." He says, "This is disrupting my service and I want them out." And it was everything I could do not to laugh. And I knew I didn't dare. But I said to him, "Look," I said, this would disrupt me too as a pastor, as a preacher. I said, "I don't think I could handle that." But I said, "It's not right to kick them out of the church for this reason." I said, "We've been teaching about the love of God." I said, "We need to figure out a different way." I said, "What would happen if you made them shirts?" He said, and he gave me the answer I knew he would say. He said, "We can't afford it." I said, "Okay." I said, "What would happen if you and your congregation prayed and fasted for 4 or 5 days for the pygmies took the money that you would have spent on food, bought material, and made them shirts. He looked at me and he thought for a moment and he said, that would work. That would work. I want you to turn this morning with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6 and chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 6, we see the battle of Jericho. Now, what I want us to keep in mind as we read this, because we're going to look kind of like the big picture here, Joshua and the Lord are communicating together in prayer. This isn't something that's not necessarily stated, but you have to glean from the passage. There is communication going on. In fact, anytime there is communication between the Lord and us, there is prayer. So anytime you and the Lord are communicating, there's prayer taking place. That's what prayer is. Joshua was listening in chapter 6. Furthermore, he obeyed. Look at Joshua 6, verse 4. On the seventh day, this is the Lord speaking now, on the seventh day you shall march around the enclosure seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Now look at verse 5. When they make a long blast on the trumpet, the people shall shout. Now what kind of crazy instructions are these? Think about it. You're going into battle. And God's saying, okay, here's my battle plan for you. You're going to walk around seven times. Trumpet's going to blow. You're going to shout. And the walls are going to come down. Most of us say, no way. But Joshua knew the voice of the Lord. And he knew that he should do it God's way. It's been said that faith necessitates your willingness to look foolish. Faith necessitates your willingness to look foolish. I want to ask you today, how many of us today enjoy looking foolish? Oh, we have one honest person. Thank you very much. I want to ask, how many of us here today want to live in faith? Oh, whole congregation raising their hands. Faith necessitates your willingness to look foolish. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to look foolish, but you need to be willing to look foolish, to do it God's way. God gave Jericho to Joshua, didn't he? Look at verse 20. Jericho's walls fell down in its place. Now, after a spiritual victory, many of us tend to let down our guard. I've done this before. After a spiritual victory, you tend to let down our guard. We feel good about the victory. And oftentimes, we feel good about ourselves. I mean, it's all about us. It's all about our success. It's all about our plans, right? No. It's about God. It's about God and his ultimate plan. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. John 15:8 says, when you bear much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you show yourselves to be followers of mine. It's been said you can't build God's reputation unless you are willing to risk yours. You can't build God's reputation unless you are willing to risk yours. Last year in Kayonza, East Rwanda, we have our largest intercessory prayer team in Kayonza. I think there's 158, 160 people involved, 30 different churches. We love to work interdenominationally with our churches together in prayer because there's power in this prayer. Well, one day, the leader of the prayer team, she got really fed up with a nearby witch doctor and was praying. This witch doctor was in a nearby village. And she said, okay, I feel the Lord wants us to gather together, form a circle around the witch doctor's house, and pray 24/7 until that witch doctor is driven out. It's a little far-fetched, isn't it? It's a little out of the box. Chance of looking foolish, maybe. Chance of putting your reputation on the line. But this is what God told them to do. And they did that. And they prayed. They didn't know how long they were going to have to pray. 1 week. In 1 week, the witch doctor was gone. There was not a church in the town or in the village. They burned down the witch doctor's house. They built a church on the site. And within 3 months, 200 people had come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. Look at Joshua 7 for a moment. Because in Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 11, something has happened between the communication between God and Joshua. Joshua and his men, they had their own plans, and they proceeded to follow it with Ai. I mean, it made sense to them. Because Ai was really small. I mean, if they could take Jericho, Ai was going to be a breeze, right? Look at verse 3. Joshua's men said, "We can take this easily." Now, I'm paraphrasing this a little bit here. But that's what they were feeling. We can take this easily. I mean, why trouble God with this? Anybody been there? I mean, we could do this, right? "Don't send an army, Joshua," they were saying. "Send 2,000 to 3,000 men." So look at verse 4. Verse 4, Joshua sends 3,000 men. I mean, it made perfect sense. But no one consulted the Lord. Chapter 6, communication prayer going on. Chapter 7, no one consulted the Lord. Look at verse 5. 36 of Joshua's men were killed in retreat from Ai. And the hearts of the people melted and they became like water. Verse 6, Joshua tore his clothes. In verse 7, he began to question God. In verse 10, God says, "Okay, enough of the pity party. Get up." And then he asks him why he's lying on his face. And in verse 11, he informs Joshua that Israel had sinned. What I want you to note here is that God has Joshua's attention again. Communication with God has returned. This is imperative in the battle. The communication with God. Too many missionaries go out with grandiose ideas, feeling they can do it, and they leave God and his plan behind. Who's the battle against? How should it be fought? Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our battle, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Let's continue with Joshua real quick. Joshua 8:3. Because here 30,000 men go into Ai. Notice Joshua sent 3,000. God sends 30,000, 10 times the number. And in Joshua 8:18, God told Joshua to stretch out his javelin toward Ai, and God would give it into his hands. God's way, not man's way. Here's the question. Will we hear the voice of God and trust him to follow him in his way? Will we do his global work according to his plan, as outlandish as it may be seen, all for the glory of his kingdom? It's a big question. Speaking of outlandish calls, I want to draw your attention to Rwanda because it's one of the countries that we're in. When God gave us the initial call to go to Rwanda, we thought the doors were open right then. But you know, sometimes the call and the timing are not the same. Because God had also told us we were not to go into a country until we had in place an intercessory prayer team. And we could not get that for whatever reason in Rwanda. And it took us 2 years to get that intercessory prayer team. In fact, I remember about 3 years ago, I told our intercessors, I said, "Will you please pray that we will have an intercessory prayer team by December, because February, I'm really feeling we got to get in there." And they prayed. By December, we had one team. By the time we entered into Rwanda, we had five prayer teams. In December, I really felt that we were to go into northern Rwanda. By February, I knew that God had called us into southern Rwanda. And you'll see in a moment why this is significant. Again, the listening to what God calls is very important. And the waiting was important too, because we would have made a very bad mistake, I'm afraid, in going into northern Rwanda. God called us into the south. When we got to Kigali in February, and then Kigali is the... Is there a map up here that we can look at? Does that come through? Okay, very good. You see Kigali right in the center of Rwanda there. When we got to Kigali, we had a couple days that we were getting organized. We're getting supplies and so on and so forth. And many of the pastors from Kigali came by and they said, "Michael, don't go. This is heavy witchcraft area. We don't even go into South Rwanda. Then we got word from Butare, and you'll see Butare clear down in the south near Burundi, just almost directly due south, west of Kigali. Three missionaries had been poisoned by witch doctors. That is characteristic of the way that they take care of their missionaries there. Two had died. One was in critical condition. I have Esther with me. This is our first big move into Rwanda. I'm thinking I have heard this wrong from the Lord. So I sent out an email to our intercessors, and I said, will you pray and will you give me feedback from what you are hearing of whether or not we should be going into South Rwanda? Because I fear I made a mistake. Everyone who responded said, you are to go into South Rwanda. And I thought, that's not what I wanted to hear, because I was ready to pull out. God sent us into South Rwanda. And I'm going to cover this real quickly with you. The areas that God sent us to. I want to talk about Butare. I just mentioned Butare there in the south. Butare is the intellectual center of Rwanda. It houses the National University of Rwanda. And this is the university where the government sends all their best, all their brightest of students into the south, into Butare. These become the government leaders. These become the business people. These become the doctors, the lawyers, the engineers. They are the best and brightest of Rwanda. But this also is the area that was the brain center of the genocide. Do you remember the genocide in Rwanda in 1994? Some of you do. Brutal genocide. 800,000 to a million people killed, over a half million women raped, people's arms, legs cut off. I mean, it was brutal. The battle was between two tribes, Hutu and Tutsi. It lasted 100 days. And this was the brain center of the genocide, is what we learned. We entered the campus, we learned that 96% of the professors practiced witchcraft. God called us to this campus. To our knowledge, we are the only ministry, outside ministry, on this campus. And boy, are we in a battle every time we go in, because they want us out really bad. God raised up a director for us who later became the student body president. That student body president put everything he had on the line. He put his reputation on the line. He was willing to look foolish before everybody. He was willing to get kicked out of school for what he did. He started a prayer team on the soccer field every Wednesday morning at 6 a.m. To date, 120 plus students attend that prayer meeting. Hutu, Tutsi, other tribes together. They are praying for their city. They are praying for their university. They are praying for their nation, and they pray for the nations, because our teachings has to do with nation-to-nation prayer, and we'll hear more about that tonight as we're praying into Sochi. The area that we're teaching in, you can see, in some of the rooms that we teach in, you can see red spots on the floor. It's not paint. It's leftover blood from the killings that took place on campus. Holes in the walls from machetes. This is where they live. They haven't done anything in terms of update or change on this university. They can't afford it. But this one young man said, we're going to take back this university, we're going to push back the witchcraft, which is what it's going to take, and we're going to come together in prayer. I don't know about you, but when I was in college, the thought of getting up at 6 a.m. in the morning, every Wednesday morning, for prayer would not have appealed to me. But they are diligent, and they're doing that. I want to move you up to Kibungo, which is up northeast. You'll see Kibungo. Further up north is through Kayonza, which is where our prayer team is, and into Rukara. We're actually in Kamarondo, which is just north of Kibungo. And Kibungo is where one of the major prisons is for the genocide. It's very notorious. Rukara, a lot of bloodshed during the genocide. It also is where the last two revivals in Rwanda have occurred. I want to take you to go through Kigali. You follow the map through Kigali down to Gitarama. Gitarama is the witchcraft capital of Rwanda. We got our pastors together in Gitarama. We were teaching them to pray. I said, look, you drive out the witchcraft because it's thick in there. I mean, you can cut it with a knife. The oppression is so intense. I said, if we want to drive out the witchcraft in this area, we need to get together and pray. And so you've got to understand that we've got Assembly of God people. We've got Pentecostals. We've got Baptists. We've got Methodists. We've got Nazarene. We've got Lutheran. We've got Anglican. They're all together praying. We were in Russia in March. You'll hear about that tonight. I got an email from our director in Gitarama. He said, Michael, he said, the Spirit of God descended upon our prayer meeting. He said, he revealed to us that we were the yeast of the genocide. This is something Esther and I already knew. What does it mean, the yeast of the genocide? They didn't start the genocide. But what a lot of people don't realize is the witchcraft fueled the genocide. And that spirit is still alive today. They repented for their churches. They repented for their city. They repented for their nation. And then they felt the Lord calling them to get up every morning at 3 a.m. to pray. And they're going to continue to pray until the witchcraft is driven out. They have already seen effects in Gitarama. People are coming to Christ. The spirit of witchcraft is being pushed out. Go just a little bit further south into a town called Ruhango. So I think it's the next town on that main highway there. Ruhango, when we got together in Ruhango with the pastors, they would not even look at each other. There was so much dislike, so much distrust, they would not even look at each other. I didn't even want to teach. But at the end of 2 days, the pastors were communicating with each other and they wanted to become a part of our intercessory prayer team. I did not want that. But the Lord said yes. And so we set up the parameters for the prayer team. Now you need to understand that it had been years since there had been any growth at all in Ruhango. Years. I said, okay, you guys tell me what you're going to do. They said, we're going to pray once a month, 8 hours prayer and fasting on the fourth Saturday. I said, great. I said, I want reports. We went back a year later for their big report. Are you ready for this? At that point in time, denominations were linking arms with denominations. Baptists were going out into the harvest field with Pentecostals. Assemblies of God were going with Methodists. Nazarenes were going with Anglicans. They were going door to door. They were evangelizing together. People were coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The minimum amount of church growth was 33%. One of the churches had grown by 100%. Keep in mind, this was an area that hadn't grown in years. We've been really privileged, and I think you might be interested in this. We've been privileged to meet in the Assembly of God Church in Ruhango. They have opened their doors graciously to us. Just recently, the Lord has brought forth a new church building. I think we have a picture. This is the Assembly of God Church in Ruhango. Now, I know it doesn't look like this church building, but this is one of the biggest, most modern churches in Ruhango. The Lord has blessed this area in a huge way. And this church is opening their doors for teachings and trainings to other denominations. When we teach there, we teach and train all the denominations together. They love each other now. And witchcraft is being pushed out beyond. Now, if we go back to the map of Rwanda, real quick. Maybe not. Oh, there it is. Okay. After we were teaching for a while, we got together with the director of Alpha in Rwanda. I know you're familiar with Alpha here. And he said to me, Michael, he said, which cities are you in? We told him. He said, how did you go into those cities? I said, well, those are the cities the Lord showed us to go to. He'd done a lot of spiritual mapping of the genocide. He said, what you don't realize is that you are in every major battle city of the genocide. That's where God has placed Grace Extended Ministries to do the ministry. I think I know a part of why. I don't even think I know the big picture. But God is changing this region. He's pushing out the witchcraft. He's bringing together the tribals. Forgiveness is being had. People are coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Had we not waited and gone into the north, this would not have happened. We give God the glory. You know, missions begins with prayer, and it's carried with prayer. I've really found that God makes an excellent mission director if we will allow him to be that. Every one of us is called to the Great Commission. Every one of us. We're called in some way. Matthew 28, 19 tells us, go into all the world and make disciples. That means we must work together. And it will be sacrificial. The greatest blockage to our missionary involvement is fear. It's fear rooted in the lack of faith. I want to ask you a question today. Do you serve a big God? Do you serve a big God? Is your God able to do all things? Do you truly believe that? The heads are nodding. Do you truly believe that? If God has called you to go beyond yourself, and he often does, trust him. Trust him to do that. Proverbs 3:5 tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Oftentimes it takes us out of our comfort zone. God may be calling you to pray and fast for days for a people group that you do not know. Some of you have never fasted before. But you may feel this sense of God calling you to pray and to fast so his Spirit can move in these people groups. It may be to come alongside of a young missionary that you are sending out from your church. An agreement to intercede for that young missionary wherever they're going. Now keep in mind, there's a different time zone. So that means you may be called to get up at 2 or 3 in the morning to pray for the one that God has called out from PCC. It may be to stretch your budget, to sacrifice here or there, to give to missions beyond what your budget says that it can. Maybe God is going to call you to go and to minister in a place you cannot begin to fathom. God wants to stretch us. I really believe that. He wants to stretch us. He doesn't want us to keep us comfortable. Esther and I aren't comfortable, believe me, places God calls us to. He wants to stretch us. He wants to grow our faith. He wants us to overcome our fears. And it is the way that he develops our faith in him. God wants to use every one of us for the glory of his kingdom. I firmly believe that. I don't know what the plan is he has for you. I only know that each one of you is special to him. I know that you're here today for a reason. Our prayer is that God would speak to each heart. Ultimately, that reason will bring much glory to him.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. For more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Again, thank you for listening.